Well, I hope everybody had a great Christmas. Our boys got over being sick right beforehand, and so nobody was sick on Christmas Day, and then Mel and I got sick after Christmas, so it was perfect, right? No, it went well. The boys had a great day, but we're excited to welcome in the new year and see what the Lord has for us this coming year. So this morning, we're going to be talking about why giving matters. So this is a kind of continuation on my Why Matters kind of series. It's like, so hopefully we'll get some good stuff out of it. If you want to turn in your Bible, we have a couple there in the bulletin. There's one in Malachi, Luke, and Philippians. If you want to turn there, we'll be going to all three of those this morning. But specifically, I'm not going to have the scriptures on the screen for you. So if you want them, you're going to have to go find them yourself. But as I begin, I kind of want to start off with a little bit of a story. So one time, a skeptic said to a preacher this. They said, "I just cannot stand Christianity business. All I ever hear from you Christians is give, give, give." Okay? The preacher thought a minute and said, "Well, that's about the best description of Christianity I've ever heard." Right? In fact, it's a great description, right? As Christians, we are called to give, give, give. Okay? We're called to give our time. We're called to give our money. Okay? That's what we're called to do. We're called to give everything to God because Jesus gave everything to us, right? That's what we're called to do. But this morning, I know we're called to give our time and money. The morning we're going to focus specifically on the money part, right? And this is the most favorite sermon every pastor loves to preach, right? But here we are, and I'm so excited. We're going to be talking about money. So there's a story about another pastor and his wife who had started to bring a friend of theirs to church with them. And one of the first times she ever came, the pastor just happened to preach about money. Okay? This lady had been a friend for years, so she didn't mind telling them what she really thought. And right after the service, she whined and said this, "Oh, I came to church and you talked about money? I finally came to church with you guys and you talked about money?" Well, some people get uncomfortable when preachers talk about money, right? It's not the most enjoyable sermon topic. But you know what? We have to talk. I have to talk about money in the church because God's word talks about money. God specifically talks about money, church. So this morning we're going to look at the question, does our giving matter? So why does giving matter? Does our giving matter to God? And without a doubt, that answer is yes, right? And this morning we're going to look at four reasons why giving matters. And first of all, as we begin, if you're taking notes, our giving is an obligation to God. Okay? So now we're going to turn to our first scripture reference. So Malachi 3. If you want to turn there, I encourage you to. Malachi 3. So God makes this truth clear to us, and we're going to be looking at Malachi 3, and Malachi 3, 6 through 9. He says this. He says, "Since I, the Lord, do not go back on my promises, you, sons of Jacob, have not perished. From the days of your ancestors, you have ignored my commandments and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you say, how should we return? Can a person rob God? You are indeed robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you? In tithes and contributions, you are bound for judgment because you are robbing me, this whole nation is guilty. So it's easy for us to kind of say, well, you know what? That's the Old Testament, right? And it doesn't really hold the same truth as the New Testament does. And of course, the Old Testament does not hold the same truth on us now because we live in the New Covenant. It doesn't hold the same, right? But listen to what Jesus said as he was scolding religious leaders in Matthew 23:23. He said this, "Woe to you, experts in the law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you neglect what is more important in the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done these things without neglecting the others." Church, justice, mercy, and faith are the most important things, but Jesus said that we also ought to be giving. We give through our tithe, right? That's what, 10% of a gross income? That's about what we estimate, right? 10% of a gross income or profit. Okay, but it's not just tithe. We also give through offerings. These are special donations on top of a tithe, right? God never took away the requirement for tithing because he always planned for his kingdom work to be carried on through the tithes of his people. Also, God never took away the requirement for offerings because he knew that there would always be needy people in the world. People needing physical help, financial help, but most importantly, spiritual help. Our giving, church, is an obligation to God. The Lord even says in Malachi 3:8 that if we don't give, that we are, in fact, robbing God. And this is true because everything we think we own, in fact, really belongs to God already. In Acts 7:49 through 50, God said this about the Jerusalem temple. He said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my resting place? Did my hand not make all these things?" Church, it all belongs to God, right? I liked this quote from Ben Franklin, and he really proved this truth by asking this really good question. He says this, "If your riches are yours, why don't you take them with you to the other world?" Right? Because they're not yours. Everything belongs to God, church. Everything belongs to him anyway. So we can't rob God of our tithes and our offerings. Someone had this story to say about tithing once. He said, it's kind of long, so bear with me. "I've always believed in tithing. For years, I've studied why we tithe, how much to tithe, and who actually owns our possessions. I finally came to the conclusion that 10% of the gross was the only thing that made sense to me. But about 3 years ago, I was faced with a personal crisis. Family problems overwhelmed me. And although business was booming, my family situation was in shambles. In concentrating on sheer survival, I lost focus in several areas of my spiritual life, and tithing was one of them. I didn't withhold my tithe, I just never gave it much thought. For 2 years, my entire focus was on my family, relationships, my work, and everything else except what God wanted from me. When I reviewed my church contributions from the previous year, I was shocked, embarrassed, and humiliated. How could I give so little to the God who had given me so much? I prayed for forgiveness and promised that I would pay more attention to my financial duties. Now that I am giving to God what he expects of me in my finances, God is outgiving me by a long shot. It's not my money to begin with. Everything we have belongs to God. He just wants a small portion of what he has given to us. Church, our giving matters to God because it's an obligation to him, right? Our giving also matters because it will demonstrate God's blessing, okay? We see this truth as we continue in Malachi 3, where the Lord said this. He says, "Bring the entire tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my temple. Test me in this matter, says the Lord of heaven's armies, to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for you until there is no room for it all. Then I will stop the plague from ruining your crops, and the vine will not lose its fruit before harvest, says the Lord of heaven's armies. All nations will call you blessed, for you indeed will live in a delightful land, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Church, God doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants, in fact, to help us, right? He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us beyond measure. And these blessings even include financial blessings, according to God's will, right? Okay? Listen to the end of this testimony I just shared. He goes on to say this and finishes out. He says, "This year has been unbelievable. God continues to bless myself, my family, and my finances. I can't wait to write my check now because I get a blessing just from that. A tithe is just a small token of appreciation to someone who gave everything to us. God doesn't receive the blessing when I tithe. I do." He's receiving a blessing just from giving his tithe. He's not getting anything from it. The action of just tithing is a blessing to him, right? God wants to bless us, church. And he promises to bless us in a special way when we give. I mean, that's the message we see here in Malachi 3. And Jesus put it the same way in Luke 6:38 when he says this. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be the measure you receive." Again, church, God wants to bless you. He wants to use your giving to show his giving. He wants to show his generosity to us. God wants to show that he keeps his promises, and he will keep his promise about giving back to us. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to give us a buttload of money if we tithe. No, that's not what I mean at all, church. That's why in Acts 25:35, Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive," right? James McCullen told the story of a widow named Margaret Johnson. After Margaret's husband passed away at a very younger age, she had very little money to support her family. About that time, the office where Margaret worked was taking up a collection for a needy family, and Margaret insisted, because of the good Christian woman she was, to donate to that offering. And her coworkers urged her not to save her money. She just felt good about giving, right? And Margaret later found out that, of course, the collection was indeed for her, right? And she may have been one of the poorest people in her office, but Margaret was rich in generosity because she gave, right? And God blessed her for it in more than ways than one. I mean, we know one way was obviously the financial blessing, but I'm sure there was more than just that, right? So, our giving matters because it brings a demonstration of God's blessing. But our giving also matters, point number three, because it reflects adoration for the Lord. Okay? Our giving reflects our love towards God. Okay? There's a tremendous example of this truth in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And I'll let you turn there if you haven't already. Luke 7. As I turn there as well. So I'm going to be reading verse 36 through 50. Bear with me. I'm not making Randall read a long passage only today. I'm also reading. So join with me in starting in verse 36 of chapter 7. So, now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Then, when a woman of that town, who was a sinner, learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his hair with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfumed oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that this is a sinner. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, Say it, teacher. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved me. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this woman was a sinner, right? A notorious sinner. And someone who was forgiven by Jesus in a big way. She was someone who needed to be saved, church, and someone who was forgiven by Jesus in a way that she can't even comprehend. Praise God that we have a God, a merciful Savior who is willing to forgive us so much. It's easy for us to set ourselves up as better than this woman, because most of us, right, have not lived notorious lives. But this truth is that all of us need a big forgiveness, because even one sin, just one, was enough to send us all to hell for eternity. And we all have sinned more times than we know it in our attitudes and our actions, right? We are the debtors Jesus talked about in the verse 41 and 42. Some may owe more than others, but there's one truth that holds strong here, church. No one is able to pay what they owe to God. It doesn't matter how much you owe. We can't pay what we owe anyways. Jesus is the only and was the only one who could pay that sin debt. And that's what he did when he died on the cross for us, right? Now the risen Christ will save anyone who will receive him as Lord and Savior. Amen. So, think about this woman's gift now to the Lord. Well, it was an extravagant gift, right? In the last week before the cross, Lazarus's sister Mary anointed Jesus with a similar thing of oil. And the Bible tells us that it was worth almost a year's worth of wages, right? A year's worth. I can't even imagine having something that expensive, let alone using it. A year's worth of wages. Why did this sinful woman give this great gift to the Lord? It's because, church, even though this was before the cross, somehow she realized that Jesus was the Savior. She realized that Jesus loved her, right? She realized that she had forgiven, that he had forgiven her sins. And she loved him. Think about how much the Lord loves us and all that he went through for us, right? In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you by his poverty could become rich." Jesus gave himself, church, for us in a way that nobody else could. He gave his all for us, and now we should give our love for him. Whatever it takes for him. There's a restaurant owner back in World War II, during the World War II, ravages of World War II, named Emil Mettler. And he owned a restaurant. And Emil was so generous that people would often leave with his prices, that people would often leave his restaurant feeling embarrassed that they may have taken advantage of him, okay? Once Emil opened his cash register and for a pastor to pay his bill, and the pastor noticed a 6-inch nail laying in the register on top of the money. So the pastor asked Emil what it was there for, and this is what Emil said. He said, "I keep this nail with my money to remind me of the price Christ paid for my salvation and what I owe him in return." Right? What I owe him in return. Church, our giving matters to God because it reflects our adoration for the Lord. Okay. And lastly, our giving matters because it can help a desperate situation. So, turn with me into Philippians. That's where we're going to be last this morning. And as you turn there, I'll share a funny little story joke with you. So there was a panhandler who asked a woman for money one day. And she dug in her purse and handed him a dollar bill. And as she did, she advised him this. She says, "I'll give you a dollar, not because you deserve it, but because it pleases me." The panhandler, seeing an opportunity, replied with this, "Well, thank you, ma'am. But while you're at it, why not make it a 10 and thoroughly enjoy yourself," right? When you see someone on the side of the road, you can think of that and maybe give them a little bit more. I don't know. Okay. So God reminds us, and God's word reminds us of the truth, this truth in Philippians 4, 13 through 19. Let's read that. Here Paul says this, "I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble. And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for me, my need. I do not say this because I am seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. For I have received everything and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received from Apparatus what you sent, a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. and my God will supply you every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, in verse 15 and 16, Paul says this specifically, and as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter, giving and receiving, except you alone, right? Except you alone. At one point, the Philippians were the only ones who were helping Paul. And now we, church, if we have an opportunity to help in a desperate situation, we may be the only ones who can help someone else, right? We may be the only people who can help somebody else or will help somebody else. We can be the ones who make a difference, right? We can be the answer to somebody's prayer. Our giving can even be a miracle in somebody's life, right? We just got through Christmas. A lot of times that's a very tight, hardship time for people who don't have a lot of money because they feel obligated to buy things that they can't afford, right? And we got to see that firsthand, me and Dan taking presents and gifts to kids, right? That was a blessing. We can be that miracle. Our giving matters because it can truly impact another person, church, who may be in a desperate situation, right? So as I close, if you're taking notes, I'm going to kind of go through them here once more. So does our giving matter to God, right? Without a doubt, yes, it does. It matters 100% to God. It matters because our giving is an obligation to God, right? It brings a demonstration of his great blessings. It reflects our adoration for the Lord, and it can help in a desperate situation. I want to leave you with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this. He said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures or comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our giving excludes them," right? So church, I challenge you to give, specifically money, tithe. We're called to do it, but our money, but also our time, church. That's what we're called to do. I want to close with a song this morning. So I invite you to stand with me as we sing one last song. And it's up there on a video, and then I'll pray us out.